Take your Bibles and turn to the 30th Psalm. Psalm 30. We'll be beginning a series on the book of Ruth. And I want to introduce it through the lens, the story, the trajectory of this psalm. Psalm 30, the believer's morning joy. It is dawn. The light breaking over the edge of horizon. It's beautiful. After the night and the cold comes the morning. This psalm was composed after a time of chastening through sickness. We do not know the specific instance of this chastening, but we do know that it was so severe that David felt near death. He had been restored from his sickness and now reflects on the state of his heart. He had been prideful and self-sufficient, and God had humbled him and brought him to a place of gratitude and gladness. We've all known such times. Maybe this is resonating in my own heart because of the last month. You're truly one of God's children. You have experienced the chastening hand of your loving Father. We know that no discipline is enjoyable while it is happening. It's painful. But afterward, there will be a peaceful harvest of right living for those who are trained in this way. So what makes this psalm surprising is when it was sung. Now, some say that the inscription to the dedication of the temple actually is wrong and should say at the dedication of the house. I don't think that's necessary. It's likely that this was sung at the dedication of the temple, just as the header says. Now, it was written in David's lifetime, but it was selected as one of the featured songs, possibly at David's own direction, to be sung at the dedication of the temple when it was completed. And we'll have to think about that. What does God have for his people in their morning joy? What does this song actually sing? First, we praise God, verses 1 to 5. In our morning joy, after the darkness of chastening and hardship, there is a song of joy in which we praise God. And we praise God for healing sickness. Listen to what he says, where he worships God in his personal experience of him. I will extol you, O Lord, for you have drawn me up. You have not let my foes rejoice over me. O Lord, my God, I cried to you for help, and you have healed me. O Lord, you have brought me up my soul from Sheol. You restored me to life from among those who go down to the pit. So the psalmist praises God for not giving his enemies reason to celebrate through his death. He had been raised up from the sick bed where he almost died. God had helped him and God had healed him. So he extols the God who drew him up. This is his own personal experience. He is extolling and worshiping God in public, giving testimony of what God has done for him personally. This is an important aspect of prayer. It distinguishes the God of the Bible from all the false gods. Our God personally moves and interacts and is engaged in our lives. Therefore, we can worship the Lord out of and in and through our personal experience and relationship with him. We praise God when he raises us up. We praise God for an enduring favor, verses 4 and 5. And so we exhort others to worship God corporately. I will extol you now. Sing praises to the Lord. You hear the change in voice? Sing praises to the Lord, O ye saints. Give thanks to his holy name. His anger is but for a moment. His favor is for a lifetime. That one sentence is anger for a moment, his favor forever. Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes with the morning. You hear the change in voice. It moves from I praise you, O God, to you all praise God. What a wonderful aspect of worship that we can say and sing to others. Oh, worship God. Oh, praise him. Oh, extol him. Lift up your voice to the Lord. But this worship is not empty of content. It's not mindless, thoughtless worship that fills many religious auditoriums. You all worship God because, and then that worship flows out of and comes from reasons. The praise of God is grounded in the person of God. The praise of God is grounded in his interactions with his people. Verse 5 is a synthetic parallelism. That is, the first two lines are stretched and extended by the last two. Worship God, because God's anger, and thus our weeping is momentary and passing. Worship God, because God's grace, and thus our rejoicing is everlasting. Our weeping in the dark is replaced by our joy when the morning dawns. So all of us, praise God for the passing moment of God's anger and the enduring grace that replaces it. Dry your tears. The morning is dawning. Let joy arise. God's people praise God for his personal care and for his joy-bringing favor and grace. And not only do we praise God, but we plead with God. We so prize God that we will pour out our hearts when we feel distant from the Lord. We plead with God not to hide his face, verses 6 and 7. As for me, I said in my prosperity, I shall never be moved. By your favor, O Lord, you made my mountain stand strong. You hid your face, and I was dismayed. Notice first our presumption. Verse 6, here is a danger. It is foolish to think that we are invulnerable when things are going well. This is pride and arrogance. May have even been the cause, the motivation, that which drew out the chastening hand of God to press down the rise of pride in David's heart. And so verse 7, his favor. We acknowledge that we stand only in God's favor and grace. See, this is what God's gracious chastening did, is it reversed the presumption and the pride and brought about a humble dependence. If we are doing well and our lives are stable and blessed, then that is only because we are under the gracious favor of God. But then there is our dismay. But oh, when the God slips behind the clouds of his disfavor. He hides his face and we are dismayed. He withdraws the sense of his presence, and all our pleasure and all our prosperity, all our power and place simply withers away. Except for many Christians, this is actually not so. God long ago hid his face from with you. He withdrew his favor and his grace. There is no ongoing fellowship that's full of joy. And you are oblivious. You are unaware. It's of little concern to you. You do not resonate with the reality of this text. But for many of you, you dread this. Your conscience is alive and sensitive towards God. You long for the sense of his presence. You want, crave, hunger for his smile and his delight in you more than anything. May you walk with him. And so we plead with God not to hide his face, and we plead with God to be our helper. We plead with God to help us. To you, verses 8 through 10, to you, O Lord, I cry, and to the Lord I plead for mercy. What profit is there in my death? If I go down in the pit, will the dust praise you? Will it tell of your faithfulness? Hear, O Lord, and be merciful to me. O Lord, be my helper. And so David expresses our need. We are once again faced with our need for mercy. Our hearts are so full of pride, our thoughts are filled with presumption, that we need the humbling of God's mercy. We come to God, even as this day, as petitioners. We come as children. He is our Father. He is also the sovereign King, God of the universe. In humbleness, then, we ask for his mercy. Do you still plead and pray for the ongoing outflows of the mercy of God? Then notice his argument, verse 9. Sometimes we think it's not nice to argue with God. Maybe it's not even a good thing. And David's way here is partially to speak to his own heart, but certainly. Well, what an argument the psalmist puts forward. God is merciful. God, heal me, preserve my life. What good am I to you if I am dead? That's the essence of the argument. How will I praise you among God's people? Does this cause you just to pause a bit? Okay, I've been presumptuous in thinking that I was immovable. God struck me down with an illness to teach me, and I cried out, and God healed me, and now I need him again. I know I need his mercy. So let me tell God how important I am to his program of praise. Does that sort of feel not right? If I am dead, who will tell people about how faithful you are, O God? Well, I know my response to that is line them up. God does not need us. God has chosen to want us. God has chosen to love us. But no one can stand and argue that he is or she is needed by God. So is this a way we ought to pray? Or is this another manifestation of David's pride and presumption? Is it possible that David is just a child of his time in redemptive history? I don't think this is pride. It seems to me that David is presenting an almost plaintive reason for God to raise up David as the Lord has in the fast. First, the structure of the psalm in this stanza is parallel to the stanzas of verse 4 and 5. The psalm looks somewhat like this. There's a worship in verses 1 to 3 and a call. Verses 4 and 5, and the problems in verses 6 and 7. Then he comes back in a parallel, and there is his cry in verses 8 through 10 that ends once again in worship. So this stanza then is symmetrical with verses 4 and 5. The night is the near-death illness, and the morning is the advent of God's mercy in healing. And secondly, this is surrounded by a plea in verses 8 and 10, a plea for mercy. This is a man who was, or may even still, is close to dying. His death in sickness will give the Lord's enemies much cause for rejoicing. In the same way, David's death will be seen by others as God as not being faithful. He wants more than anything to be allowed to live so that he may praise the faithfulness of God. David wants to live to praise and proclaim God's faithfulness, and this is a good thing. And so our request, be my helper. This is our request. We recognize our need for mercy. We recognize our need for help. We cannot help ourselves. Self-sufficiency is always destructive in the long run. And so we confess our neediness before our God. So God's people plead with God for his great and gracious mercy. Well, we praise God, we plead with God, and then we thank God. Verses 11 and 12. God graciously moves on our behalf. What else is there to do but thank him? Verses 11 and 12. You have turned for me my mourning into dancing. You have loosed my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness, that my glory may sing your praise and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give thanks to you forever. We thank God. What do we thank God for? Well, notice David gives thanks for his wonderful reversals. Is this the way you feel about God and what he has done for you? God has taken our sorrows, our sadness, our darkness, our mourning. The Lord has given joy and dancing and gladness in its place. Do these words give voice to your own heart? And then for the purposes of his praise. God has raised David up from sickness. Therefore, David will do what he said. He will praise God. He will glory in Christ. He will give thanks forever. And so will we. God's people thank the Lord for what he has done to transform their lives. And this psalm reflects the grand story of the Bible. In the old, there's darkness and difficulty and ongoing experiences of God's anger and wrath and small experiences of mercy and grace. But oh, when Jesus came, when that one who brought the dawning of the new creation and this great new covenant age, then he has turned our mourning into joy. He has turned our sadness into gladness. He has given us for a heart of sin, a heart of the Spirit. All is new. All is new. He has healed us through our salvation. He has brought us to this great moment of his grace and mercy. And it is in that grace alone that we stand. We do not come to God assured of our own importance, assured of our own place before him. We do not come, but we come to God as those knowing he will hold us fast, but pleading his mercies. In closing, let me just have quite a bit here, but just to think about. You know, the irony of this song is that David, from the dust, does still yet praise and proclaim God's faithfulness. Like Abel, he, being dead, still speaks. How? Through this song. Through this very psalm, David from the dust, David from the grave, rises up and sings to us that the night is passing, the morning has come, God's favor is forever. Now, why would you ask to have this sung at the dedication of a building, whether it is David's house or more likely God's house? Because in that moment, a great change takes place. A tabernacle, a tent, built in Moses' day, and in which God's Shekinah glory dwelt until that moment. That tent is taken down, folded up, and put away forever. And the glory of Solomon's temple is brought to the fore. The great change pointed to that change that would take place when Jesus died. Disciples took Jesus out and pointed to him to the temple and the glory of the temple and the grandness of the temple. And Jesus said, tear this temple down, 3 days I will raise it up again. Why does he say that? Because just as from the tabernacle to Solomon's temple and then Herod's temple, which was an extended outgrowth after the exile, we have the same kind of change. Jesus' own body, which was represented by that temple, was raised from the dead. But beyond that, there is now growing unto the Lord a holy temple made of living stones for spiritual sacrifices, so that the old night of the old covenant has passed away and the bright glory of the new creation has come and will be coming. And there will be gladness forevermore. His tabernacle was put off. Jesus' tabernacle was put off at the cross. The new creation temple would be put on at the resurrection. And our own death, described by Paul in similar terms in the New Testament, it is putting off of the old tent and one day putting on a new one. Singing this psalm at the dedication of the temple then anticipates the glory and praise that God is due when the old is gone and the new has come. So then what do God's people think about dying and living? God's people praise God for his personal care and for his joy-bringing favor and grace. God's people plead with God for his great and gracious mercies. And God's people thank the Lord for what he has done to transform our lives. Now this prepares us for our study in Ruth. When we open the book, we will find the darkness of their time. We'll find the hardness of their life. We will find the sweet movement of God to restore and the impossible beauty of, could it be? Oh, could it be? And in the story of Ruth, we will find our own story, the darkness of our sin and the hardness of life away from God, the sweet movement of God to redeem, and the impossible beauty of grace has done it all. Dawn. The light breaking over the edge of horizon, beautiful. After the night and cold comes the morning. Joy. joy, the gladness breaking over the edges of our heart, beautiful. And after the darkness and the hardness comes gladness, mercy. Our God breaking into the edges of our lives, beautiful. And after the discipline and the chastening comes the song. This is the believer's morning joy. May it truly be yours. Father, from the dust and from the grave, David's morning psalm brings joy to our hearts. And yes, we may sink down under your chastening, but you will restore us and raise us up. And then, dear Lord, there will come a day where, in the darkness of dying, in the valley of the shadow of death, we will not fear evil because you are with us. And we will wake in a joy and gladness and glory that will never, ever fade. Fill our hearts with a longing for morning joy.